would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, the New Testament book of Romans, and we'll begin in Romans chapter 14 with verse 10, Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. I've said to you time and time again, all of us have an inevitable meeting with God, all of us. It's inescapable. It's appointed. It's going to happen, and no one can change that. And I want to read you from the Word of God what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. If you're in the habit of marking things, in your Bible, I want you to mark that 12th verse. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. We have a meeting with the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Lord makes specific reference in verse 10 to the judgment seat of Christ. When I was a young fellow starting out preaching, I heard about Jesus coming again. I really hadn't heard much about it. I had a wonderful pastor. I've made mention of him from time to time. His name was Dillard Hagin. Brother Hagin was a strong Bible believer. He was a man God used in my life in a wonderful way. I still think of so many things Brother Hagin said. He said to me one day, if you'll learn to preach the Bible, you'll never run out of anything to preach. I remember one time when he was having an especially difficult time out of some people, and I was so alarmed, I said, Brother Hagin, they're praying in their homes for God to kill you. And he laughed. And I said, no, I heard they're praying, having prayer meetings in their homes for God to kill you. And he said, Clarence, do you think God's going to hear that kind of prayer? That just stopped the whole thing. He's the kind of fella, a lady came forward one evening in the church service responding to the invitation. And she was bewildered. She had all kinds of complaints to make. And he had had me come near him and work with him in the altar work. And I heard him say to the woman, well, let me ask you something. Has God forsaken you? And she said, why, no, Pastor Hagin, God hasn't forsaken me. He said, well, then everything's going to be all right. That's just the kind of guy he was. Just the kind of guy he was. One of the first funerals he brought me to, he said, I want you to follow me to the grave. I followed him to the grave. When he got to the grave, he prayed, trying to show me how to do things and how to conduct a funeral. And then he made some strange statements. He said, when you get home, you're going to find Bill's shoes. He's gone. You're going to find his clothes still in the closet, but he's gone. And I thought, why remind him of all those things? And then he said, almost blurting it out, he's gone. He's with Jesus, and he's not coming back, but you can go be with him. Just plain spoken, Bible truths, and God used him in a special way. But he had this difficulty with the Lord's return. He said, I'm not an amillennialist. I'm not a premillennialist. I'm a panmillennialist. I said, well, Brother Hagin, what is that? He said, I just believe God's going to pan it all out some way, somehow. I gave up trying to figure it out long ago. But I heard some other people, W.A. Criswell and others, talk about the Lord's return. And when the Lord returns, there's going to be a judgment for Christians. It won't be unsaved people. It's Christians. And we won't be judged for our salvation. That's settled. It's settled when Christ became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we ask him to forgive our sin and by faith trust him as our Savior. That settles the salvation matter. But he said, we're going to stand before him and answer for our works. Our works. What kind of work we've done. And our motive. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. Let me read it again in Romans chapter 14. Would you follow along, please? Again. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. A lot of complaining, a lot of opinions about other people. As a matter of fact, someone said about the only exercise some Christians get is jumping to conclusions about other people. And we have a lot of that. When you've been in the ministry as long as I've been in the ministry, and I want to be in it longer, you have a lot of people express ideas, and some aren't so nice. Most of them are always nice. Most of them always nice. But every once in a while, somebody has a better idea. And sometimes they do have a better idea. But sometimes it's just criticism. Just criticism. And I say to preachers and pastors and young people who are going to serve the Lord, how you deal with criticism will make all the difference in the world in your life. How do you deal with it? You have to give it to the Lord. If it is true that every one of us shall meet the Lord, if it is true that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, then can you leave it to God to take care of it? To get it all straightened out right? He's going to do that. By the way, when you have that hope in you, I want you to turn, please, to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Don't stop there. Verse 3 says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. These thoughts and truths God gives us about future events and prophecy all ought to be used of God to help us live the pure life, the holy life, the decent, God-fearing life. It makes a difference that I know I'm going to meet the Lord. I'm going to see the Lord. It helps me trust God. It helps me know that it's in God's hands. I don't have to worry and fret about it. Move on. I had a man working with me. You all know him. If I called his name, you'd probably be in a little bit of a shock. He was the biggest ward I ever met in my life in the ministry. Always worrying and fretting about something. And finally I said to him, I've got a word for you and I'm going to say it to you until you get it. Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Finally, it got to where I'd call him on the phone, and before I'd say anything, he'd said, I know, stop worrying. But I have to take my own advice. We're going to meet the Lord someday. Give an account of himself, the Bible says. When the Lord Jesus Christ called disciples to himself, he was in the business of seeing their lives transformed. And what a crew that was. While he was on his way to the cross, they were arguing about who was going to sit next to him. A mother got involved in it. She wanted one son sent on one side, one on the other. I can just imagine sometimes. I want to think Jesus must have had some look on his face like, of all things, of all times, is this what you're going to think about? But he was teaching them, talking to them and teaching them. Many times it was parables that he taught them. And we have one concerning this subject in the Gospel according to Luke. I want you to look at it and follow along. We're going to stay in it in Luke chapter 16. And we know immediately to whom the Lord Jesus had in mind, because the Bible says in Luke chapter 16 and verse 1, and he said also unto his disciples. No question about who this is for. The Lord's talking to his disciples. And then he continues. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. You're about to lose your job. Now, a steward didn't have his own goods, but he was in charge of somebody else's goods. That's like us. We're all stewards. We have nothing of our own. We had nothing to bring to Jesus when we got saved. A songwriter said it one time, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm clinging to the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I have to remind myself, I'm not building up merit with God. Maybe you need to remind yourself, you're not building up merit with God. You say, well, I've served the Lord faithfully all these years. I don't know why I do that. I could just say, you say, well, I've served the Lord. But I get to thinking the way somebody's talking. Well, I've served the Lord all these, you know. I get to thinking that way. And thinking that people get the idea they've earned merit with the Lord. Well, what merit do we have? What merit do we have? All the merit belongs to Jesus. All of it. So he's telling, I've got to get through this. He's telling his disciples. He called them and said, you're in big trouble. Here it is that I hear this of thee. Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. You see, salvation is settled. If you've asked God to forgive your sin and save you, heaven's your home. All praise to God. But we are going to stand before the Lord, and every one of us is going to give an account for our stewardship. Every one of us. Now that's a staggering thought. Because no two people have the same ability. No two people have the same opportunity. But God keeps all the records. And we're going to give an account to him. Then the steward said within himself, he's talking to himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig and to beg, I am ashamed. That's the most noble thing in this parable about this particular man. He admits he's ashamed to beg. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto them first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? Not to me, but to my Lord. And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he, speaking for the master, which he should not have been doing, but he said, and he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Don't pay the 100, just pay me 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Don't pay me the 100, just give me 80. And the Lord, that's not the Lord Jesus, he's telling the parable of the Lord, the steward, the owner. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I've spent decades asking God to explain that to me, put that in my heart. Because I don't want to be outworked, outlived by the lost. I don't want to be working hard less than the person who doesn't know the Lord. Because I'm motivated like nobody else because of what Jesus has done for me. And you're motivated too. And the Word of God goes on to say, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that while when you fail, that means die, that you may receive your everlasting habitation. They'll receive you into the everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now that's strange, strange talk. Now the Lord says, he's made this deal, he's cut this deal with his debtors, and says, how much do you owe? And they told him, and he said, I've cut a deal with you. Because I'm going to be put out of my habitation. I'm going to be put out of my stewardship. And I need a place to live. And I'm going to be looking for you to put me in a place to live after as good as I've been to you. Jesus is telling the story. And he's turning it to the hearts of his disciples. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That sounds very strange. I think that was a strange, striking thing for them to hear that. Make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness? Yes. That when you fail, when you die, they may receive you into their everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you don't mark anything else in your Bible, would you mark that expression and ask God by His Holy Spirit to teach you what the true riches are? The true riches aren't people who are living in big wealthy houses and have big incomes. Many of those people are truly rich. They've honored the Lord. But many of them are poverty stricken. And they give everything they own just to have a little peace of mind. Have one of their children want to spend a day with them. Want their marriage to be something special, and it's not. They know nothing about true riches. Do you know anything about true riches? True riches? God wants to give us true riches. Someday life is going to be reduced if we live the natural life to a small room, maybe with a bed sheet and blanket and one picture of somebody we love on a shelf, and people caring for us, waiting for us to take our last breath. I've seen it many times. Many times. Who are the true rich? They've got somebody loving them, caring what happens to them. They know they're trusting in the Lord, that eternity is settled. I've been there. I've heard them talk just before they go out to meet God. I've met a few people who have true riches. Then I've met many people who've tried to accumulate everything imaginable in life but have no true riches. Jesus, remember, is teaching His disciples. They're going to live their lives after He goes to the cross and bleed and die, raises from the dead, and spend 40 days with them. He's going to send them on His mission. Some of them aren't going to live very long. They're going to be tempted to deny what they really believe. He's talking to them and teaching them. Listen to what He says. When He gets to the end here and He's closing these comments, I want you to hear them. See if you can understand them. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. True riches, the money of this world, the things of this world, will never be, never are now, and never will be true riches. Never. How can you transform a person's life so that he starts living for the really true riches? The man in the parable Jesus told had a scheme. He was not being honest about his master's goods, and the master came to him in this story and said, "You're just going to be out of a job. What are you going to do?" And so he thought within himself, "I'm going to make a deal with people so that when I get put out of my stewardship job, these people I've been good to, I'll call in my promises. I'll call them all my favors, and they'll put me up." But the Lord says that's not the way to do it. That's the world's way. But what is the disciple to learn about His way? "I say unto you," verse 9, "make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Learn how to use the things of this world for eternity." Somebody purchased gospel tracts. Not a great amount of money spent for them, but they're given out and people get saved. Somebody decides they're not just going to tithe their income, they're going to support missionaries. And yonder on some mission field, like some we heard from this day, have given their lives to God and are winning souls and seeing lives change and families change and homes established. That person who helps them is receiving the true riches. And the Lord uses an interesting language. I wish I knew more about grammar. I could explain better. But listen to it. He says in verse 10, "He that is," present tense, "is faithful in that which is least." Now, what is least? You say, "I'd like to do some big thing for God." Well, use the little things God puts in your hand. Anything God puts in your hand. If you had baloney, I'm tired of hearing People say, if I had. What about what you do have? What you do have? Well, No. You wouldn't do a thing. You stingy, rotten, self-serving soul. You wouldn't do a thing. Why? Because you don't do anything with what you already have. He's trying to transform these men who are his followers. He said, he that is faithful and that which is least, it might be some kindness shown to another human being, someone that you could never hope to get anything from them or out of them. But for the love of God, you express the love of God to them. And if you are faithful there, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If you want to be faithful in much, be faithful in the least. You say, if I had a $100,000, no, you wouldn't. Because you've got $100 and you don't tithe that. You understand how it works? God doesn't ask you for what you don't have. He blesses you beyond measure, but he asks you what you do have. Because every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Every one of us. Some people are gifted to speak. Some people don't have that. There are other gifts they have. Somebody who's kind enough to bake some poor soul a cake and be a blessing to them is going to get a greater reward from Jesus than somebody that may have given lots and lots of things away to others. It's from what you do have that you give to God. We're not going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ the same. Every one will stand and will be rewarded for opportunity we had and what we did with it. That's what I'm saying. I said to someone recently, if you just serve the Lord, serving is a reward in itself. It's a reward in itself. What you're doing and what it's doing to you to do it for the Lord is reward in itself. May God help us. I think about this choir. They just sang beautifully. I requested they sing that song, Steal Away to Jesus, in our commencement exercise. I want to hear the flute and all of it. It'll be a blessing to everyone who's here. But before they ever stand and sing, they spend hours and hours of disciplined practice so they can sing for the glory of the Lord. And that discipline, that giving it, that discipline, God blesses and God rewards and God honors. And what is it in your life that the Lord has placed in your hands and in your opportunity? What is it? Are you faithful in that which is least? Let me read the verse again. He that is faithful, present tense, in that which is least, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much. What in the world has gone wrong with us? We've got the idea way out yonder somewhere, we're going to meet the Lord. When the truth is, we're meeting him every day with our actions or inactions, with our faithfulness, our unfaithfulness. And that's what God has His eye on. And somebody's being blessed for what God sees in the secret life of that person. God is blessing and honoring. In the Bible, you read about the children of Israel, their shoes didn't wear out. The clothes didn't wear out. Some of you don't have to buy a new refrigerator because God's blessed you. You say, that's crazy. No, it's not. It was supposed to last a decade and it's gone maybe two. I don't know. I'm not in charge of all those things. But I'm just saying God knows what to touch and how to bless and how to guide us. I'm the pastor of a church that is uniquely blessed and honored of the Lord. There are other churches with other things, but God has smiled on the Temple Baptist Church, has blessed us, and we give Him glory. And I want His continued blessing, don't you? And when we meet Him at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to find that we'll answer for every opportunity we had and what we did with it, because every one of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. What do you have now? What are you doing with what you have now? Let's bow and pray.